Good morning, brother and sister. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much because of your love. Your love and yourself lifted us up. Now this morning we come to you. We pray that you can use the opportunity to open our hearts to see your love once again, deeper and know better, so that we can give our thanks and hearts and our life to you. This morning we come to you, we ask you to help us, strengthen us, open our ears, so that we can have fellowship with you and listen to you and see you. We ask you to anoint our hearts, anoint our ears, anoint the speaker, so that we can speak and listen faithfully before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I stand here to speak, I feel inadequate, and so I do need your prayer. Pray for yourself, pray for brother and sister beside you, and pray for me, so that we can have fellowship before the Lord with His words. Around 3 months ago, I shared with you on marriage. The purpose I shared is for us to know the biblical view of marriage. Once you know the truth and have a godly view on marriage, you can know better how to prepare yourself for your future marriage, how to live your marriage life, or even singlehood. So last time the focus is more on the purpose of marriage. This time I would like to continue with the design of marriage. Before I move on, I would like to recap what we have looked at previously on purpose of marriage, which is important to design of marriage. Jeremy is studying industrial design. Once he explained to me, in product design, form follows the function. Design follows purpose. That means when you design a product, you have to know the function and purpose of that product first. So before we look at the design of marriage, let us first recap the purpose of marriage. I'm not sure whether you can still remember or not. The purpose of marriage is to signify the union of Christ and His church. To serve God, to love God, conforming to His Son and raising godly offspring. In the beginning, these are the purpose of God instituted marriage. Even after men fall into sin, Jesus doesn't forsake the purpose, but to restore it and to enable it. So in the beginning, God decided man to marry and join with his wife to serve and to love God together. Because of sin, in our fallen and broken world, some men are born eunuchs from mother's womb. Some are made eunuchs by others. Some even choose to be single, so that they can serve more freely and wholeheartedly to preach the gospel in this fallen world. We see that men and women in their singlehood, some of them by God's grace, they can still fulfill the purpose of marriage, of serving and loving God in this fallen world without getting married. And sometimes they fulfill the purpose better in their singlehood, at difficult times, especially in the last days. Like Paul said in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Similarly, in Genesis, God designed man and woman multiply and give birth to their children to serve God to rule over the land. But in this fallen world, some married couples are barren. They have no children. However, they can still gain spiritual children to serve God, like Raymond and Joyce Goldsworthy last time we mentioned. Also, the above purposes of marriage are for the union of Christ and His church. To love God. So the church, His bride, can be united with Christ in His love. To serve God. So the church, His bride, can be united with Christ to be His helpmeet. To conform to His Son. So that the church, His bride, can be united in His likeness. To raise up godly offspring so that Christ can gain more souls to build His church. So we can summarize these purposes of marriage in one main purpose: the fulfillment of the union of Christ and His church. Now let us consider the design of marriage. In order to do that, let us look at again the blueprints last time we mentioned. Genesis chapter 20, chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Firstly, marriage is composed of two people. It has the characteristic of they. Genesis chapter 2, this verse said, "They shall become one flesh." Verse 18 is the background for this. God said there, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Here we can see clearly that in verse 18 that God doesn't like man to be alone. He likes man to be part of the they in verse 24. Why? Because God doesn't like man serving him as a one-man band. He wants man coordinating and co-working together. God desires man to help his co-worker and to receive help. He wants them to help one another in serving him. This is the principle of they. Was God not able enough to create a much more powerful and capable Adam, so that Adam can by them himself rule over the whole world? Of course he's able. He's able to create a much more capable man who doesn't need others' help and is able to rule over the whole world. But God simply doesn't want to do so. Because he cares most is not the world, the earth, but man himself. He doesn't want man to have a self-sufficient and proud spirit. He wants man having co-workers and having a sense of mutual need and complementary to one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12 says, "Two are better than one, because they are a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." This principle of they, or here we say principle of two, is not only the need of man or the design of God for marriage. It is God's desire for his church. That's why the more a spiritual person is, the more he's able to co-work with other brothers and sisters. The more he feels that he needs other help, he needs the body of Christ. The more he welcomes and listens to correction from others. And this principle of day is not only for the purpose or for the co-working, but also for love. How can a man who is just by himself love and be loved? Therefore, God doesn't want man to be alone. He delights the principle of they in marriage. This is God's design for marriage. No matter whether you are now married, preparing yourself for marriage, or single, or in your marriage, or in the body of Christ, are you living under the principle of they, or are you now only a one-man band? Are you seeking and learning the principle of they in your life? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it's interesting. There are 4-2 there. 2-2-2-2. He said, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart. Have you asked God to teach you to humble yourself, finding and developing spiritual companionship with another Christian? If you don't learn now, even one day when you're married, you can still be a lonely soul, not knowing how to connect with your spouse and having difficult marital conflicts and issues. I know a Christian brother, when he was young, he was locked up at home after school hours by his parents because they work for long hours in China. The parents locked their son at home because they think in there it's safe. They forgot the fire danger and things like that. But because of that, this brother, he spent long time in his school years to stay home by himself, playing by himself, including computer games. He rarely talked to people and became a man of little words. He might know how to communicate through sending messages to his friends on the internet, but he doesn't know how to connect face to face. In Chinese, this is called 宅男, houseman. After he married, he had a big problem interacting and connecting with his wife. Gone through much helping by others and learning, his marriage is better. It is important to prepare yourself with the principle of day for your future marriage. Secondly, the day in marriage is composed of two different genders, man and woman. Genesis, the verses we have read, chapter 2, verse 24, saying that a man shall be joined to his wife. The word wife here, Hebrew, is the same word as woman. Therefore, from this we can see that the design of marriage is the union of man and woman. It is not a union of man and man, or woman and woman. Homosexual relationship is not God's design for marriage. Bible stated clearly that homosexual relationship and behavior is sin. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22-27, it said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, man with man committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Here verse 26 describes lesbian relationship and behavior. Verse 27 describes gay relationship and behavior. These two verses clearly say that the people in the same-sex marriage, having homosexual relationship and behavior, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Not only homosexual behavior is detestable in God's eyes, God forbids transgender behavior as well. Transgender basically refers to someone choosing for themselves their gender, which is different from the gender assigned by doctor at birth based on their biological characteristics. Someone asked, does God disapprove transgender? The answer is clearly yes. Otherwise, God can approve a biologically male man identify himself with female gender and passion to relate to another man? No, God forbid. Romans chapter 1 said clearly that this is a dishonorable passion and shameless behavior to be condemned. However, today in Australia, government schools, including New South Wales, support students of all ages to be transgender or transition to be an opposite gender. Sometimes the school can support this student even without their parents' agreement. There is now a term called gender-neutral parenting, which is allowing children to be exposed to a variety of gender types so children can explore and choose the gender identity they like without restriction from the gender they were born with. Some parents even don't disclose their children's gender so that the children later can choose whatever gender identity they like, so that they don't need to face any pressure from the society. We are living in an unthinkable and very distorted, sinful world. Parents need God's word and wisdom to protect and raise up children in this perverting and confusing world. The children in this generation not only need to know they are created in God's image, they also need God to help them to know God created them individually in male and female gender. Can you imagine a few years later, one of your children said to you, he or she is actually of the opposite gender from that at birth. He tell you he belongs to another gender. Or they told you, he or she wants to transition to opposite gender. They told you this is a normal and legitimate choice, which is part of their right. It can happen to your non-Christian neighbors. It can also even happen to you if you fail to teach your children with God's word and help them to know Jesus to be their personal Savior and Lord. An elderly brother recommended a book written by Strauss Alexander called Man and Woman Equal Yet Different. This elderly brother said that this is a good book for parents, equipping themselves to help their children on gender issues in this gender confusion world. The Chinese book is called 平等中有差异. Personally, I haven't read the book. Yet, I have bought it. I'm planning to read it. But the Chinese book, you can't find it anymore because it's out of stock. But if you want to read, you can let me know. As we preach, homosexual transgender behaviors are sin. We should be able to witness to those struggling with same-sex attraction and gender confusion. We should be able to witness to them that Jesus loves them and he can forgive and save them from sin, just like Jesus loved us and forgave our sins and saved us from sins such as deceit, gambling, greed, idol worship, murder, hatred, jealousy, unforgiveness, adultery, pride, and other sins. In the beginning, when God created human beings, God only created two genders, male and female, but not a third one or any other in between. As it is said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Due to different gender, men and women are different. Even the method and process of creation of man are very different from that of woman. Man was made from dust, from earth, whereas woman was made from Adam's rib or Adam's side. So understandably, they are different, having different abilities and needs, different strengths and weaknesses. God put two very different male Adam and female Eve together in order for them to co-work with one another, to complement one another, and to meet each one's need. Two people with the same weaknesses and lacks are harder to help one another. If I have the same lack as you have, how can I supply your need and help you in your weakness? Two people with the same strength are harder to appreciate one another. I may feel that your strength is not very special because I also have the strength you have. Two people with the same weaknesses or blind spots may be harder to remind one another. God deliberately put people with different gender together in order for them to complement and appreciate one another better. Therefore, if you found that your spouse is very different from you and so foreign to you, please don't be too surprised or feel too sad or feel too angry or even scared. Rather, knowing that men and women are very different, we should learn to make an effort to lay down your own preconception. Lay down yourself, to humble yourself, to listen, and to understand to your spouse. When you're trying to understand, try to accept. Learn to accept and respect and even appreciate the difference. And give yourself to your spouse to supply your strength to his or her lacking, rather than complaining, rejecting, even despising him or her due to their weaknesses or lacking. Not only this, we should also make an effort to help our spouse. Make it easy for them to understand. Make our spouse easy to understand us so that they can know better how to love us. This principle similarly is relevant and applicable in the relationship and the co-working of brothers and sisters with the differences in the body of Christ. Now we come to the third aspect of God's design of marriage, which is the relationship of one man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 said, we call it the blueprint of marriage. It said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This marital union is an entire oneness, including spirit, soul and body. This union is the most intimate relationship among all other human personal relationships. In order to achieve and protect this oneness, God demands husband and wife giving their undivided marital love to their spouse. That's why both men and women are singular. Here, this is a marriage of one man and one woman. This is not one man with a few women, or a few men with one woman. Not a few men with few women relationship, like some couples, they playing games of interchanging their spouses in this adulterous generation. In God's design, marital union is the most exclusive relationship among all human personal relationships. God forbids married couple giving marital love, romantic love, to other people. A parent can give parental love to different children. A Christian can give brotherly love to different Christians. A friend can give friendly love to different friends. But God forbids one husband giving marital love to two women. He forbids one wife giving marital love to two different men. It is because marital love is an exclusive love. Without this exclusiveness, the intimacy in marriage will be destroyed. God hates extramarital relationships because it defiles and destroys existing marital relationships. God is very displeased with a married person having extramarital lover. God is very displeased with a third person destroying other people's marriage and family and the children. In Mark chapter 10, verse 7 to 9, Jesus said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Therefore, this marital oneness is not to be separated. In other words, when a man and a woman enter into this marital oneness, they are committed to this oneness and marital love. This commitment is a commitment to love. What is committed love? Today when you feel good and high, you love her. Tomorrow when you feel bad and down, you still love her. Today while she is lovable, you love her. Tomorrow when she becomes less lovable or even unlovely, you still love and do not forsake her. Today while he brings you good and happiness, you love him. Tomorrow if he becomes weak and even causes you loss, you still love him and do not despise him. This is committed love. It is the committed love making marriage precious. Only committed love can enable husband and wife to have real enjoying marital relationship. Because uncommitted love cannot give any sense of security to the partner, nor enable him or her to entrust themselves to you. This is why Bible forbids cohabitation or so-called de facto relationship. Because mutual committed love simply does not exist in de facto relationship. People in that relationship know very well, deep in their hearts. If they both have committed love, why don't they marry properly and happily, but rather choose cohabitation without a proper status and relationship of a married couple? So one major reason behind cohabitation is due to lacking of committed love. Both man and the woman. or at least one of them is not willing to take up the commitment of lifelong oneness. Therefore, de facto relationship is not God's design for marriage. In order to protect the precious committed love in marriage, God regards cohabitation as fornication, defiling marriage bed. When two people enter into marriage, they need to solemnly and seriously make this lifelong marriage covenant before God. Marriage is not only a personal and private matter. Because this is an exclusive relationship, so it requires a public declaration and witness to local church. And the witness also should be before local government to become a legitimate married couple, because Paul exhorts in Romans chapter 13 to submit to government authority. Also, witness before friends and families. The essence of marriage witness lies not in the outward, luxurious, extravagant wedding arrangement. If you have more time and money, you can organize more. Otherwise, witness before government recognizing marriage, even marriage celebrant, and having a Thanksgiving witness meeting among family, friends, local church, can be a very good and complete marriage witness. The essence and value of a marriage witness lies in the genuine commitment of the marriage covenant of new couple with love, joy, and gratefulness in God. Secondly, Jesus saying of let not man separate also mean that once two people enter into this inseparable relationship, neither of them should destroy this inseparable relationship. In order to protect this inseparable relationship, God said clearly in Malachi chapter 2, 16, that He hates divorce. For I hate divorce, said the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. After Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, saying, well, therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. After that, Jesus continued in verse 11 and 12. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Here we see not only God hates divorce. A person remarries to another person after divorcing the spouse. In God's eyes, this remarriage itself is an adultery. Because God wants to protect the preciousness of the committed intimate oneness of marriage, God dislikes divorce and remarriage. However, in a case when a husband sinned against his wife in committing sexual immorality, his wife divorced him and remarried to another man, this remarriage is not adultery. Because it is the husband who broke the inseparable oneness in the first place by his adultery. This exception is shown in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, where Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery as well. So here Jesus has an exception clause in his saying, except for sexual immorality. This exception clause tells us that the victim wife divorcing the adulterous spouse and remarrying to another man is not adultery. Similarly, this applies to victim husband as well. In short, the point I would like to make is, due to the precious commitment and inseparableness of marital relationship, God hates fornication before marriage and adultery after marriage. God hates fornication before marriage and adultery after marriage. Since marital relationship is inseparable, that means it is for life. For life. If a man chooses a career which is not suitable for him, he can change his career later. If a woman migrates to a country which is not suitable for her, she can go back to her original country. However, a person enters into marriage, he or she can't turn back and break the lifelong marital covenant. Marriage is precious and blessed, but also is a very serious matter of commitment. Therefore, choosing of spouse is a very serious decision. Someone said, family can be a heaven, but it also can be a hell. Definitely, God wants to bless us with heavenly marriage. This is why God ordained and designed this wonderful marriage for men whom He created and loved. For those thinking about or preparing for marriage, may you, as Proverbs chapter 3, saying that, learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In your marriage and in choosing your spouse, acknowledge Him, He shall direct your path and bless your marriage. Although this passage is not particularly talking about marriage, but it applies to all the things we do, of course, including marriage. But we don't have time today to look at detail how to seek for another half. But there's one important principle. It's to learn to trust the Lord and acknowledge Him now in our daily life with all our hearts today. This learning will enable us to trust and acknowledge Him in choosing our spouse tomorrow. Then He can direct your path and bless your marriage. One principle and protection is that Christians should only marry Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, says, wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Very clearly, only in the Lord. Although this verse is for Christian widows, but the principle of only marrying someone in the Lord, of course, is applicable to all unmarried Christians. This principle is also mentioned very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It said, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This principle of not yoked together with unbelievers was not explicitly pointing specifically to Christian marriage. But this principle obviously includes Christian marriage. I say this because what kind of yoke on earth is more intimate than marriage? What kind of yoke on earth is for life as marriage? What kind of yoke has a deeper and longer lasting generational impact than marriage? What kind of yoke requires a stronger oneness than marriage? A yoke of business partnership can be dissolved due to the failure or cooperation from partners. A failed business partnership may cause a large sum of money lost. However, a failed marriage can cause you and your children hurtings and trauma which can't be measured by money. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. It is not God's harsh bondage to you, but a loving protection for you. Indeed, God wants to bless His children's marriage, which He designed and ordained. Nowadays, many people don't have confidence in marriage. They gave up on marriage. They are scared by many failures in marriage. But Christians don't need to be like that. Though we don't have confidence in marriage by ourselves, but we can have very confidence in marriage by God. It is God who wants to use our marriage to signify the union of Christ and His church, to testify and to glorify Himself. If both husband and wife are willing to co-work with God, God can do it in your marriage and grow both of you in Him. God wants to use a marriage to transform you, to conform both of you to Christ. Even in some cases, for some reason, your spouse is not willing to co-work with God, and your marriage is not able to glorify God as it should be. Even in this case, if you yourself are willing to turn back to God and co-work with Him, God can still transform you to be more like Christ and conform you to Christ so that you can still testify and glorify God in your difficult marriage through your Christ-like character. Your love for God can still bring people to God, and the purpose of marriage can still be fulfilled through you. Yes, we have previously said that the precious committed marital relationship is inseparable. But this inseparableness does not last forever. We should not see marriage bigger and longer than it actually is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, which we have read previously, here say, wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. If her husband dies, she is at liberty and to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So here we see that the inseparable marital relationship between a husband and his wife stops at death. That's why the surviving spouse has the full liberty to remarry. Also in Mark chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus said, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. This refers to the time when we are received to the heaven after Jesus' return. There is no husband and wife relationship anymore in heaven. Earthly husband and wife relationship only exists on earth and has its time limit. Once it serves its purpose of marriage on earth, it terminates. Once Christ has gained His bride in oneness, when He returns, your earthly spouse will then become your brother in heaven. At that time, we are all sons of God, because we have the life of the sons of God, the Son of God. We call one another brother, including your earthly spouse. Many years ago, Yvonne and myself were discussing this matter, saying, when one day, Brother Yvonne is walking and talking with another brother in heaven, seeing Jonathan, Brother Jonathan, standing in the distance, Yvonne may say to the brother beside, "Hey, look, this brother was called Jonathan and was my husband when we were on earth." They then continue to talk and walk by. Or they can walk towards Jonathan and say hi. So in heaven, brother relationship. Those are memory. Human marriages do not last forever. Your marriage does not last forever. Your joy or suffering in marriage on earth will not last forever. But the spiritual value of your heart and deeds for the will of God lasts forever. We shouldn't see marriage bigger than it should be. Only the marriage of the Lamb and His bride lasts forever. Only the purpose of man's marriage, which is for the fulfillment of the union of Christ and His church, has lasting value, but not man's marriage itself. Actually, the union of Christ and His church is not only the purpose of man's marriage. This union is a mystery. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church." The union of Christ and His church is not only a mystery, it is a profound mystery. It is not only signifying at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, through man's marriage. This profound mystery is also written at the end of the whole Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, which is then fulfilled fully. Revelation 21 verse 1 and 2 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Here we see the ultimate fulfillment of the marriage of the Lamb and His bride. In Christ's eyes, how precious this union is. How delightful His church is to Him. How joyful this union to Him it is. How glorious the union is. How much and how long Christ has desired for. What price He has been willing to pay and has paid for. How long suffering He has been going through. How long He has been waiting for. For this, He said, "Surely, I am coming soon." Are we responding saying, "Amen, come Lord Jesus"? May the Holy Spirit open our eyes more and more, so that we see more and more of His heart desire. May this seeing strengthen us in His love and faith, and energize us to live our marriage or singlehood today, to hasten His return for His heart desire. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you for man's marriage. We thank you for the profound mystery. You love your church. You build your church. And you want to gain your church for yourself. But we ask you, as we have read those scriptures, may the Holy Spirit speak your words into our hearts. So that no matter what situation we are now, in marriage, in singlehood, in joy or even in difficulties, in sadness, we can still learn to love you, to serve you, to be conformed to you, and give glory to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the Lord's table and remember him. Let's prepare our hearts and we can sing hymn 77.